This morning, we are going back to the book of Galatians. We want to look this morning at verses 6-9. In our last installment, I looked at Galatians 3:1-5, and the subject matter was spiritual foolishness. The Holy Spirit, through the apostle writing to the churches of Galatia, follows on the heels of that with what I believe is truly spiritual wisdom. And that's what I have titled the message, Spiritual Wisdom. I'd like to read the text and see what the Holy Spirit had to say to these believers and to each of us regarding the issue of spiritual wisdom. Beginning in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 3, we find these words. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. When we think of spiritual wisdom, the dictionary defines wisdom as good sense, the ability to understand and apply knowledge. As we begin this chapter, when one reads it in Galatians 3:1, Paul tells the Galatian believers that they are foolish. They have become sensual and unwise. And he defends the doctrine of justification by faith alone. So in verses 2-5, he argues from the standpoint of their own experience, and he tells them that they are to avoid becoming sensual and unwise, and in order to do that, there are certain things that they need to know to be spiritually wise. He says to them that, for instance, that the basis of salvation is faith. We find that in verse 2. That I will not take time to read. He tells them that the basis of sanctification is indeed the work of the Holy Spirit and not by personal works of righteousness. He speaks to them about the value of faith experiences, and he says that our experiences are not in vain. Even when you're going through difficulty, you will remember that he speaks to us that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes us not to have to be embarrassed over anything, not to be ashamed. And he lets us know that the nature of grace, as he speaks of it in verse 5, that it ministers to you. It is the unmerited favor of God that is doing that, and it's not in any sense because of something that you are doing, but because of what God does. Now, as we come to our text today of verses 6-9, Paul speaks in a way that particularly the Jewish ear can hear and even understand and respond, as he takes the Old Testament, and from the Old Testament, he teaches that justification is by faith alone. We look in our current text and we see that he said in verse 6, he called attention to the one that the Jews would have looked upon as the father of their faith, Abraham. And Abraham is certainly a name that is revered in Judaism and Christianity. And he said in verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, here's what we need to know in order to be wise. We need to know that righteousness comes through faith. He did not say there, even as Abraham did such and such a good work, and his works were counted for righteousness. He said, as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You know how that works. God made Abraham a promise. He told him that he would make him the father of many nations, and that his descendants would be as the sand of the seashore. And Abraham, the text says, believed God. Belief in that sense is not just intellectual belief. It is that Abraham acted on what God said. He acted on the promise of God. And what we learn in Scripture is that God accounted, the word that's sometimes used in the King James Bible, is that God reckoned toward him or accounted him as being righteous because he trusted what God said. Now let's pause a moment and think about we as New Testament believers. How is a person born again? They hear the message of the gospel, and if they are truly born by the Spirit of God, it is by grace that they are saved through faith in that they take God at His word, or we who are saved took God at His word, and we trusted in what God said regarding the finished work of His Son. So Abraham is being counted as righteous because he trusted God in his heart. He acted on what God said. He didn't do anything to deserve it. It was the unmerited favor of God. It was truly by God's grace. You can be resting assured that neither did the circumcision or the keeping of the law at this point had never been given, so it could not have been because Abraham was circumcised or had kept the law as we later knew it in Judaism. He called Abraham and made him the father of many nations and called him as one out of a pagan land to leave his country and go to a place I will show you. And Abraham just obeyed God. I wish I could get people to understand on this Lord's Day morning that the issue of salvation is not about what you can do toward God. Sometimes a person will say, well, you know, I would like to be a Christian, but I just can't do it. I could never hold out. And you will have never told more truth in your life. You can't hold out. I can't hold out. Humanity can't hold out. But one is born again by the declaration of God who justifies. And the Bible lets us know that God alone justifies, which, by the way, is a legal term out of a court setting where God declares one righteous because that one takes God at His word and trusts in the finished work of His blessed Son. So righteousness comes through faith. The child of God is saved by grace through faith, and once the child of God is born again, or once the person is born again and becomes a child of God, we are called unto a life of faith. I can't live on the salvation that I received years ago. I've got to trust God every day, and you do too. And the writer of the book of Hebrews said, whatever is not of faith is sin. I can't just be saved by trusting God and then start trying to figure out how I can live and do quote unquote the best I can, or figure out my own form of gospel, which really is not gospel. It would be my own form of do-goodism. And many times we who attend church fall prey to that system of thought that if I do certain things, that makes me righteous and that makes me goody two-shoes. Now listen, Paul said, our righteousness is like filthy rags compared to the God, to the Son of God. And the only righteousness you and I have that will enable us to have a home in heaven and the forgiveness of the heart of God is the righteousness that God gives through His Son in response to us taking God at His word and trusting in that. Now, friend, it's this simple. You're going to heaven based on what Jesus has done for you, or you're not going. And tomorrow, when you and I make an attempt to live for God, or later today and this afternoon, we're either going to live for God on the basis of knowing what God has said is a blessing, learning how to obey God, knowing that God said, here, do this. Do this not because I want to restrict you. Do this because this will bless you. I want to keep you out of trouble. Just like a loving parent is not wanting to manipulate a child into something that is not good and they think would be bad or something the child would not want to do. They're wanting the child to understand that certain things can bring death and destruction. destruction, and they teach a child not to do certain things that can destroy that child bodily or emotionally or some other way or spiritually. And so out of love, the parent directs the child, and we want the children to respond to us favorably. And God, who loves us more than any human parent could ever love a human child, God loves us with an eternal, holy, and everlasting love, speaks to us from His Word, and as much as I trusted God the day He saved me, I've got to learn to trust Him every day I live. And when I don't trust Him, I get in lots of trouble. When I use the mindset, well, I know that's what God said, but it just won't work this time. Let me tell you something. If God said it, it'll work every time. It may not appear to work. And you may think at times that God has contradicted Himself. But when we find in our own experience and think that God has contradicted Himself, it is just simply that we have not yet come to an understanding of what God meant when He said whatever He did. So by faith, trust God. You say, well, Brother Wayne, you're calling for blind faith or blind trust. No, I'm calling for complete faith and complete trust, because whatever does not trust God for the end result is not trusting God, but trusting self. And you know, it deserves to ask the question, who do you suppose might have the best possibility of outcome here? God by obeying Him, or me just doing according to my own devices what I think is right? Folks, I believe God's record is better than mine, and more than likely God's record is better than yours. So Abraham, he's reminding the Galatian believers, righteousness came through faith. Faith being a verb, acting on what God said, believing it so much in the heart and soul, you just obey God. And so that's the basis of faith. And in order to have spiritual wisdom, you must understand that righteousness comes through faith. Number two, in verse 7, he said, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham? Here he tells us that a relationship is established by faith. Have you ever thought about you as a New Testament Christian, or in this sense, a child of Abraham? Now, many times the Jew calls himself or herself a child of Abraham because they are of the descendant genetically of Judaism, or of being a Jew. But here he says that all who believe, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, people who trust God, the same are the children of Abraham. Now, you know, the Judaizers had claimed that one had to be circumcised and one had to obey the law in order to be a genuine child of Abraham. Now, Paul comes along and he writes here on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he summarizes by saying that if you think that, you are deceived. You've been tripped up. And here's why. No ordinance observed can make you saved. Whether that's the ordinance of circumcision of the male babies on day 8, or whether that is the ordinance of New Testament baptism, or whether that is some other ordinance, no ordinance can make you saved. Now, folks, if an ordinance could make you saved, why in heaven's name did Jesus go and suffer and bleed and die and be nailed to a cross? Why did He do that? If an ordinance would do it, we don't need Jesus. If Jesus can do it, we don't have to have the ordinance for salvation. We who are New Testament willingly, gratefully follow through in the ordinance of baptism, because Jesus established that as an act of obedience, as a testimony. When one is baptized in the baptismal waters at the church or wherever the church chooses to hold the baptism, it is a pictorial representation of the old man dying. We are buried with Christ in baptism. We are raised with Him to what? To the newness of life that God gives. And so in our ordinances that we carry out in the church, it is a declaration of the gospel. And that declaration of gospel says that one can only be saved by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So no ordinance can make you saved, and no law obeyed can make you saved. Now, if you could obey some law and that makes you saved, once again, why in the world would Jesus have died? Why don't we just obey a certain law? And we know the answer to that. Number one, there is no certain law to obey that will make you saved. And number two, if there was such a law, who in heaven's name think that we could keep it? We have proven that we all like sheep go astray. We have proven that we are the proverbial people that when the sign says wet paint, do not touch, we can't keep from touching it. We want to go against the law of God. It is not in our nature to want, as a human being, to want to obey God, but Christ comes in through the gospel by the work of the Holy Spirit. And when one takes God at His word, the Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches, regenerates and brings that part of a man's spirit that is dead toward God unto, it brings it unto life. And all of a sudden, there's part of man now indwelt by the Holy Spirit in his body that is brought to life, his spirit, and he's given a new heart and he's given a new desire. And now he obeys the law of God in his own growing of grace as he some days makes, as I often say, 3 steps forward and maybe the next day 4 steps backwards. He does that showing the struggle of the battle that the Bible started out laying down in the book of Genesis, and we finally is consummated in the book of the Revelation. Genesis finds sin entering the picture and curse. Revelation speaks of no more curse, and the reason finally in Revelation there is no more curse is because Jesus became a curse for us. So we are not saved because we've been through an ordinance. We are not saved because we've kept a certain law, because it is our nature to be lawbreakers. We've proved that irrefutably. So the two things thus far that you need to be wise spiritually: know that righteousness comes by faith, and that a relationship with God is established by faith. Number 3, in verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, and that's what we all were outside of Christ, that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, and thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, he is telling us that some way, somehow, notice the text of Scripture again, that God is going to justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying to Abraham, in you, Abraham, shall all nations be blessed. So we find that Paul speaks here that through Abraham there is going to come a redeemer, and that's the third mark of wisdom. A redeemer, in our case, the redeemer, Jesus, is the foundation of faith. God is taking in typology what he is teaching Abraham and telling us that there is coming through his loins one who will be a redeemer. In thee shall all the nations be blessed. Now, let me ask you a question. What nations have been blessed because of the lineage of Abraham? All nations. When Christ came to this earth, Emmanuel, God with us, as he lived his life and then gave his life as a vicarious, substitutionary, atoning death, what nations have been touched by the gospel? You know what nations? Every tribe, tongue, and race of people. So when Paul said, in thee shall all nations be blessed, it is through Jesus Christ that all nations have been blessed. God justifies the Gentile, but faith is the means God uses to bring about justification. If we put this truth in New Testament language, here is the way we'd say that. The gospel doesn't do the saving. God does, but God uses the gospel of Christ to bring about salvation. It's just that simple. God does the saving, but the way God does the saving is through the presentation of the gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son of the descendant of Abraham, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish spiritually and eternally, would not perish, but they would be given everlasting life. So Jesus even said out of John 8, Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. So in order to have your sins forgiven, there's got to be somebody who can redeem you. Now, are you aware what the word redeem means? I think most all of you are, but let me say it for the record. If there's one, it does not. To go redeem something means you got to go purchase it. You got to go buy it. You got to go pay for it. Now, our salvation is free, but just because it's free doesn't mean it's cheap. Jesus Christ paid the debt, the penalty of our sin. And the Bible says that the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And He didn't just want to stop there, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we find it so true that in order to be rightly related to God, one must be redeemed. And in order to be redeemed, you can't redeem yourself. I would have loved to have redeemed my mom or my dad or my wife or my children. I can't redeem anything. I'm in the same shape they're in. I'm a descendant of Adam's race, and there's not anyone capable of redeeming except unless you can find one who was born without sin, who lived an entire life without sin, and laid His life down and took on my sin or yours. Now, that type person is capable of redeeming us. How in the world could I redeem somebody when I've got the problem myself? How in the world could you redeem anybody and you've got the problem yourself? But Jesus, virgin born, had an earthly mama but no earthly daddy. God the Holy Spirit brought conception to take place inside the womb of that virgin girl who had never known a man sexually. And out of that womb came one who is all God and one who is all man. And the God-man lived on this earth 33 years and some months and went to a cross that was in the design of heaven from eternity past. He is, according to the Scriptures, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. He was in God's plan. God planned to send His Son as the Redeemer, the one who could buy for lost mankind and pay for our sin. Did you ever as a child or some other time go to buy something and you realized I'd like to have that, but I don't have what it takes to buy it? Or I've left my wallet and I've got to ask my friend, could you let me have $2 or $3 till we get back home to buy this, what I need? Well, folks, mankind could search all over human history and you couldn't find anybody with a wallet and anybody with the goods who could pay for the sins of men. But Jesus Christ is capable of that. And that's why it's so foolish. Now, listen, I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. That's why it is so foolish for a person to say, Jesus is a good guy. Jesus is a great teacher. Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was, in fact, a miracle worker. But Jesus is not God, and Jesus cannot atone for our sin. You better hope He can. You can, and you don't know anybody that can except Jesus. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by Me. That is the most hated truth I know anything about, and it divides people. But Jesus either is the only way to God, or He's the most confused individual that ever lived on planet Earth. What do you say about a man who claims to be God if he's not? At the best thing you could say is he's a liar, he's a lunatic, one or the other. But I submit to you that Jesus is God. He's God because of the way we find in the text of Scripture elsewhere that He was from eternity past with God. He became born of woman as a man on earth, His incarnation, and then He renounced His rights and the glory that He had in heaven while He was here on earth. He didn't renounce His deity, but He did renounce all the things that He could have expressed in heaven and did so as God. And then God, after He gave Himself, highly exalted Him and gave Him a name which is above everything. every name. I reckon so, because he is the Redeemer. And in order to be spiritually wise, you not only need to know that righteousness comes through faith and that a relationship is established by faith, but there is one Redeemer. And the Redeemer is the foundation of all faith, and it's your only hope to be saved. Last but not least, number four, in verse 9. So then they which be of faith, they who are faith, are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now he says here we're blessed. So what he's telling us here that we must remember or know if we're going to be spiritually wise is that a reward is the results of faith. Now notice what he says. Abraham, of course, knew many blessings. Y'all know that. And they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. If you are a person of faith, you're blessed. When I say just like Abraham was blessed, I don't mean that you own all the cattle he owned and that sort of thing, but just like Abraham was blessed, and by the way, you know Abraham's greatest blessing, don't you? Was it his gold, his silver, his cattle? What was it? His greatest blessing was righteousness. And he says to us that Abraham knew many blessings. And the word blessing is the word we get our English word eulogy from. Have you ever heard it said that at a funeral someone eulogized the person? You know what eulogy means? It means say something good about. And Abraham sought to obey God. And when God saw Abraham's faith, God blessed him in numerous ways, and that's God's way of saying something good about you. I like that. I'm going to take care of you just like as a parent, you want to take care of your kids, particularly when they're not doing crazy stuff and working against you and working against themselves. You like to be a blessing to your children, and God likes to be a blessing to His children. He's not wanting to be a killjoy. He's the one source of joy. And it says that Abraham, as many, verse 9, they who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. So Abraham's blessings and rewards came because he sought to live a life of faith. Now, some of his blessings were personal. Some of his blessings were national. Some of his blessings were spiritual. Some of his blessings were eternal. And some of his blessings would have been temporal, just like you and I have some blessings that are temporal and some are eternal and some are spiritual. But God's blessings are just like manna. Over in the Old Testament, God blessed the children of Israel by sending manna daily. And the one thing about manna was there's only one day out of the week that they could keep any for the next day. And the reason the Bible tells us is that it would spoil, it would rot, and they couldn't store up God's blessings. And did you know that that's the way it is with you and me? We can't really store up God's blessings. We need God's blessings every day. I cannot live on His grace yesterday. I need grace for today. I cannot eat His manna from yesterday. I need His manna today. And what we find is that God's blessing, God's manna, is the reward that God says, I want to take care of you and I want to bless you. You know, some people get so frustrated. And life just doesn't seem to go their way, but I submit to you that we fall at times, not willingly, but we get deceived and we become that way and fail to remember that when we have some things that have not gone our way, we don't remember as quickly as we should all the things that have come our way as a result of the lavishing of benefits that God places upon us. I want to tell you something. If I had to summarize verse 9, here's what I would say to New Testament believers. And this is what Abraham would have said, I believe with all my heart. It pays to serve Jesus. It just pays to obey God. And boy, listen, the blessings are many and the blessings are absolutely of an inestimable value. Let me ask you a question. What was it worth this morning to wake up and see out of both eyes, hear out of both ears, see out of at least one eye, see, hear out of one ear, What was it worth to be able to get off the bed this morning without being assisted? Do you know the tens of thousands of people that are in clinical institutions, nursing homes, and assisted living who could not get themselves out of bed, who cannot get out of a chair, who cannot do anything for themselves? What about the people that live in a totally darkened world and can't see a stitch? What about those that can't hear a bird chirp? What about the things that are ours that we could continue to talk about? The joy of taste, that we get to taste good food. We get so many things that we do not really reconsider and think about, Lord, that's a privilege to have that. And then what is it worth to have a son or a daughter? What is it worth to have a grandson or granddaughter? What is it worth to have a spouse that loves you and cares for you, takes care of you, is interested in you, that talks to you and wants to spend life with you? What is that worth? And even with the value that is inestimable of those things I just mentioned, we have eternal blessings that far exceed what I just mentioned. What is it worth to go to bed at night and say, you know, I hope God in His mercy will let me awaken in the morning. I have a spouse, I have children, I have extended family. I enjoy the job I do. I like to work. I want to work. I want to enjoy life. But if perchance by morning I don't wake up, it will not matter, because I have the peace of God in my heart that one of these days when I'm absent from this body, I will be present with the Lord. What is that worth to you? My soul, you talk about it paying to serve Jesus. Many times it's the intangibles that are absolutely priceless. I don't deserve heaven. There ain't no way under heaven I could get there except the one way that God ordained that sinners could be saved, and that's Jesus. Now, friend, that's spiritual wisdom to come to understand that. Now, here's a question you and I can ask each other. Are we very wise on these matters? You say, Pastor, I believe I know those. Well, like me, are you as quick to recall those things? Without becoming political, I don't desire to do that. Let me just make this statement. I've heard, like you have, every crazy thing that could be said, I think, regarding the pandemic that we're still a part of. The president ought to have done this. The CDC should have done that. Governor Kemp should have done this. The mayor ought to have done that. Armchair quarterbacks everywhere, gripe and complain and gripe and complain and gripe and complain. Well, can I go on record with something you may not want to agree with, but if you don't, you're wrong about who ought to do something? God ought to start by sending me to hell and sending you with me there. Now, that's what ought to happen. But God, who is rich in mercy, is not going to do that, because He one day, full of mercy and grace, sent His Son to die, not for we people who were friends, but we whom the Bible said were at enmity against God. And I'm telling you, if we can remember who died on the cross and how He really got there. And I don't mean that there's a big debate. Did the Romans put Him there? Did the Jews put Him there? I can answer that question. I put Him there. Your sin put Him there. And if we can remember that, some of these other challenges that we go through, we can find that our experiences, though not always pleasant, can work in us something very good, and there can be a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory in light of these present circumstances we're going through. So this morning, do you have anything that from your heart you might need to say to the Lord? I wonder, is there someone who needs to trust Him? You've never trusted Him before. Now, you're religious, you've been baptized, you're a member of the church, you know all the vocabulary, you know how to shake hands and say amen at the right point. But I want to know, is Jesus in your heart? Have you ever repented toward God and said, God, I have hurt you with the way I've lived and what I've done. And I don't know, Lord, if I ever did say to you, I truly am sorry. But you being my helper this very morning, I am sorrowful for my sin. And I ask you, Lord, today to please forgive me. Forgive me of every wrong I've ever done. Do something in my life to transform me, cleanse my heart, move into my soul and being, and set up camp inside of me and live and reign in me as Lord of my life for the rest of my days. Because, Lord, when this life is over, I want to go and live and reign and serve with you at your house. We call that heaven. And Jesus said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come again and I'm going to get you and I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, said Jesus, there you can be also. In this moment, if you need to receive Him, would you just very intentionally just kind of close your eyes to cut out distraction and say to the Lord something like this, oh dear God, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and take me over. Renovate my soul and my life, everything about me, and make me into what you'd have me to be, and let me learn spiritual wisdom. Bless my family, Lord, and those in my circle of acquaintances. And not only do I ask you to forgive me of my sin and save me, but make me one of your instruments that through my life you can speak and bless and deal with others. And Father, I thank you both for what you taught us out of this passage thus far about spiritual foolishness and now about spiritual wisdom. Lord, we wouldn't so foolishly think that there's anything we can do to be right with you. But you've made a way, and we thank you for the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And may that precious name, Jesus, come to mean more to us this day and in the coming days than ever in all of our life. I thank you again for our viewers. I pray you will bless them. Continue to walk with this church family. Bless the needs throughout this family of faith. And help us out of these experiences to be a great testimony of your faithfulness in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.